Peter. Everybody needs a Bible. Everybody needs a Bible. Don't take my word for anything. Look at what the Bible actually says. Oh, it's crazy. How many of you have ever went swimming in a pond near your house as a kid? Anybody? Anybody? Just some of y'all are missing some homegrown education. You know what I'm saying? You need to go home jump in a pond. All right? We had a pond in our town. Now, I'm not talking about a field pond, because my mama would never let me do that, because, boys, that's where all the chemicals would leach in off the fields. No, no, this was a city pond. We were highfalutin. We had a pond in our city. It's the same pond we would go ice skating on in the wintertime. Can I get an amen? Anybody do that? Amen. We started off with figure skates, and that's another story. Anyway, but we had this pond, and it'd get hot, because we didn't have a public pool. That became the public pool. The cattails and the goof and you know, whatever. But you get down that pond and we'd have a good old time until we went home. And then mom would see us coming up the walk. And she'd say, now listen, you go in that garage and, you know, take all that nasty clothes off because you're covered with pond water and pond goop and pond gunk and get in and get you a shower. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been like that? Kind of like how it is having a conversation over the internet and social media, right? When you get off, you just feel like, man, I gotta go take a shower. Because have you ever had to have a conversation with somebody who has absolutely no understanding of what absolute truth is? It's like nailing Jell-O to a wall. It really, I mean, you can put more nails in it, but it just, it doesn't stick. It just like, unbelievable. We're trying to have a conversation and it's like, whoa, they'll just bring up all kinds of crazy stuff. They're talking points off some news feed. And we're like, wait, time out. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this. And you know, you ever heard the phrase, you need to live your truth? Somehow my brothers and sisters' truth has been hijacked. We're in a series called Reset. And last week we saw how we need to reset. COVID, listen, we're coming out of this mess. I'm telling you, God's going to bless and we're coming out of this. So we need to reset our life back to a faith that knows what it believes. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. A faith that grows, verses 5 through 8 of 2 Peter 1. And we need to have a faith that shows out, verse 8 through 12, that other people can see the character of Christ coming through you. We need to reset, but we also need to reclaim truth. You know, it's a sin to lie, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 16. I did a series last year on honoring God through the Ten Commandments, and we looked at what it meant to lie, what it means, and how God hates a lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But it's an even bigger lie, or bigger sin, excuse me, to teach someone else a lie. Jeremiah 28 and verse 15, if you're taking notes, he said, I have not sent thee. Thou makest the people to trust in a lie. What a monstrous thing to not only tell lies, but to teach other people lies and pass them off as truth. Now, there are only two faiths in the world. There's the true and the false. There's the genuine and the counterfeit. But how are you going to know what the truth is? How do you know? Well, even though many, many things that you see every day on your news feeds and on the radio and whatnot sound spiritual, are they scriptural? Are they scriptural? It's a powerful thought to think, wait a minute, what am I basing my beliefs on? Well, you need to live your truth. Well, that's like living your life by a country and western song. Think about it for a second. Why is it where we should not follow our hearts? Somebody? Because our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know them? Jeremiah says that. Our hearts, we fool ourselves into all kinds of crazy stuff. We justify, so you can't follow your heart. You need to follow. Take your Bible. Let's just cut to the chase. I'm going to spoil it for you. Go to Isaiah 8 and verse 20. You're in 2 Peter. We're coming back to that. I'm not joking. I'm coming back to that. Look at Isaiah 8 and verse 20. This needs to be on your refrigerator. You need to memorize this verse. This needs to be the verse that this is your filter. Right here you go. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Look at what the Bible actually says. It says in Isaiah. Now Isaiah is the mid, just to the right of dead center. If you're looking at your Bible, listen, some of those Old Testament books I still struggle trying to find. I got to look around a little bit. Isaiah's to the right of dead center, okay? Look what it says here. Isaiah 8, 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Wow. So God is saying, hey, y'all, what's the book say? In Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says that God has elevated his word above his name. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments was you were not supposed to take the name of the Lord God in vain. But in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says he took his word and went all the way up here and said, put it above his name. Do you know why? Because if his word's no good, his name's no good. So many things that you read, many things you hear on the internet. Listen, the internet's a great tool. I use it all the time. I'm not preaching against it, but it sounds spiritual. But is it scriptural truth? Did you know God says he's not the author of confusion? God didn't write this book to confuse you. He didn't write this book to hide anything from you. He wrote it so you'd know him. One of the five ways you got to know your spouse was you read and reread everything they wrote you. Now, until you could memorize it and say it back in your own words. In the old days, we used to write letters. You know what I'm saying? Back in the World War II days, they wrote letters. In my day, back in the 80s, we wrote little notes, and we passed them through friends, like our own little high school postal box. You know, we passed it through people. Now it's texting and tweeting, and that's old school now. You guys use something else, right? But when you got to know your spouse, you read everything they said over and over and over and over again. That's how you got to know. It's one of the five ways you got to know them. One of the five ways we get to know God is we read and read and read what he wrote to us until we can say it verbatim, until we can got it memorized. See, the Bible says it's the truth. Go back to 2 Peter. See, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the second half of the first chapter, Peter said, listen, guys, we've got something better than human teachers. That's what he meant when he said in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Peter 1. He said, you know what? I was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration and I saw Jesus in his glorified form. But you know, I got something better than my eyewitness testimony because sometimes my senses fool me. He said, I got something better than human thought. Look at the last verse of chapter 1 in 2 Peter. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Men wouldn't have wrote this. Do you think if I wrote a book that said mankind is sinful and hellbound and incorrigible and can't be fixed on its own, do you think that would be a bestseller? No, there's just scads of books on self-help and how you can be the best you now. Right? But God, would you write? God didn't, look, man didn't write this book. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But in converse to that, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how God gave us. See, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And it is profitable. It's good for us, okay? And that we'll be thoroughly furnished, verse 17 says. But do you see how inspiration happened? These knuckleheads didn't sit there and empty their mind and the universe spoke. That's foolishness. What they did was they were carried along. Like this pen, when it makes marks on the page, it has no mind of its own. I am carrying it along. The Bible says of itself that you are holding the eternal word of God. You are holding the truth. And God says everything needs to be measured up with it. Don't measure it to me. Listen to me. I'm going to let you down. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm one beggar telling another beggar where the bread's at. And I'm telling you, I'll let you down. I'm a sinner. But the Bible can't let you down. It's God's word. God gave it to us. He says it's inspired. He said you can trust it. He said, I'll tell you, I'll give you one better. I want you to make it more important than my own name. Wow. So there is a truth out there. There is a truth. God gave us a truth. I love Malachi 3:6 where it says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. That means I was the same in the Old Testament, I am the new. The folks in the old got saved by looking forward in time to the cross, knowing the Messiah would come. You and I, we get saved and go to heaven because we're looking backwards at Calvary with the same faith, receiving the same grace. Do you understand? Abraham was saved that way. That's how Moses was saved. Isaac was saved. They all looked forward to the coming Messiah. We looked back. See, that's the truth. It hasn't changed. Man's philosophy changes. You know what's crazy? We had four babies. Four babies. And I love babies. Babies are awesome. They're cute little things. You know what I'm saying? And they look like, they all came out looking like my dad. They were bald, toothless, and wrinkly. Right? But babies are cool. But you know, when we had our first one 26 years ago, they said, lay him on his right side. Then Sam came out a couple of years later. No, lay him on their left side. No. And then the third one came out. Oh, no, lay him on their face. And oh, no. And by, phooey, we're going to do it our way because you guys can't seem to make up your mind. How do you want to be doctored by a bunch of books over 50, 60? No, the Bible hadn't changed. And God says it's the truth. It's better than eyewitness testimony. It's better than human thought. It's better than human teachers. Now listen, you'd think having the Word of God in our language, the devil would give up. But he doesn't. The devil does not give up. He is a dealer in duplicity. He's the concierge of counterfeits. And these are dangerous days, my brothers and sisters, where he has put out multiple counterfeits that sound good, may even seem logical, but they're just... I like to go shooting. Anybody else like to go shooting? It's fun. It's something that every boy needs to do, every girl needs to do. We take our kids and I took them out and I take them shooting. You know, the farther you get downrange, the smallest little adjustment makes the biggest difference the farther you get downrange. And the devil knows that. And the devil knows that he doesn't have to get you way off for you to be a mess. He just got to get you a little bit off. Because downrange, down at the end of your life, you'll be way off if not corrected. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, the farther we go down the road of our life, the harder it is to make that correction to get back straight. Isn't that right? It is for me. So the devil doesn't give up. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, we not only need to reset to a faith that knows, grows, and shows, we need to reclaim the truth. Like surrendered ground. One of the things that gives me heartburn about some of our foreign policy is we've paid for ground overseas with blood. Don't like surrendering it. Don't like surrendering it so flippantly. The truth of God in His Word has been taken, perverted, profited off of, and it's time to come back and make it ours. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, you need to realize there's false teachers out there. Not everything that glitters is gold. Not everybody who says they're Christian and Bible believing and Bible teaching is. Look what it says. I didn't make this up. Look at verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Take your Bible. You got your hand there. Put your ribbon there or put your pen there. Go back to 2 Timothy. Now, it's just a few pages toward the front. It's just before the book of Hebrews. You'll find 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at this. Just a few pages from where you are. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That means be ready when it's convenient and when it's not. Reprove, that means call out error. Call it out. Rebuke, that means verbal correct. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Hey, the time has come. It's today. Look at it. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Right now, you can go out on the internet, you can go out on the radio, and you can find people who aren't teaching this. It sounds like it, but not when you take your own Bible and open it and lay it alongside and go, now, wait a minute. See, don't take my word for anything. There are so many times I get it wrong. I'll get excited and I'll be preaching and I'll say Moses built the ark. Okay, I'll just go crazy. But the Bible doesn't change. What does it actually say? You know, if you understand English and you have a dictionary, then you have the same ability with the Holy Spirit of God to understand it that I do. I'm nothing special. I'm just another sheep called by God to do a specific job. That's all I am. I'm just like you. And I have to learn it from the Holy Spirit just like you do. Go back to 2 Peter. I want you to see that they're here. False teachers are out there. And it says they privily. That means they come in stealthy. They don't tell you what they're doing. And they bring in, look at it now, for 2 Peter 2, even as there are false teachers among you, who privily, that means they sneak in here, and it says, shall bring in damnable heresies. That means they will teach things that are contrary to the Word of God, and they'll do it, and what they teach will send folks to hell. You're in Peter, 2 Peter, just go toward the back a couple of pages to Jude. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He's one of Mary and Joseph's sons. He did not get saved until after the resurrection. But look what he wrote in verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you, unto you, and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Whenever you see the word for, it means because. Because there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Their lives have been around since the beginning of time. Look at that next phrase. It says, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, using the gospel of Jesus Christ for their own fleshly fulfillment and denying the Lord God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means by heresy. Heresy means to turn from the gospel, to turn from Jesus Christ is the only way. Even, look back in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, it says, even, if it were even crazy, even denying the Lord that bought them. Oh my soul. They don't only deny his authority, but they deny the fact that his sacrifice is what paid for our sin. That's what that says. Look at it now. Look at it. And it'll bring upon them swift destruction. It means when God comes, there's going to be no pause. Jesus said the false teachers are here and it would happen. That's what he said in Matthew 24 and verse 4. And he said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 24 says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And they shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they deceive the very elect. They steal the truth and rewrite it for their own narrative. It's time for Christians to retake the truth back. And that's the word of God. We reclaim the truth by recognizing there are folks out there teaching things that sound spiritual but are not scriptural. We reclaim the truth by recognizing how they're doing it. Their message. How do I know their message is false? Well, study. If you study the truth enough, the fakes will stand out. That's how you do, that's how you tell counterfeit bills. If you handle the truth, the good ones enough, you'll see a fake. That's how you know pottery. That's how you know a lot of things. If it's true or real, you've handled the real thing enough. So do the source test. When you're hearing somebody preach or speak, is what they're saying line up with Scripture? Don't take their word for it. Get your Bible out. Go to the Scripture. Read it along with them. Is it in the book? Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If it speaks not according to this word, there is no light in them. Well, that means if God didn't say it, then it came from somebody else. And by process of elimination, where do you think it came from? Jesus said Satan's a liar and he's the father of lies. Wow, I know it gets quiet in here. But the other thing is you also got to know the context in which it's written. Have you ever heard somebody say you can take the Bible and teach anything you want? You ever heard that? It's because they take it out of context. When Jesus quoted Scripture to Satan at his temptation, Satan quoted it back. But he quoted it out of context. Let me give you an example. Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do thou likewise. Both of those are Scripture. And I can hook them together like a chain or like a train and feed it to you. And that's where the cults come in. They take pieces of the truth. They stuff it with a lie. They use our words and the devil's dictionary. And you're like, Pastor, you're so hateful. No, I love you and I'm trying to warn you. It's time. It's time for you and I. We have been stuck in our homes with the only news feeds we got is is somebody else's opinion. It comes through the internet. It's time we reclaim the truth of the Word of God in our life. So ask yourself the source text. Are they following the Bible? In 2 Peter 3:16, it says they wrest the Scripture. It says, in which it's hard to understand, chapter 3, verse 16, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That means that somebody grabbed it, picked it up, twisted it, and distorted it, and pulled it out of context. That's what the word rest means. You know, if you ignore the context, anything is plausible. Anything can sound spiritual. So start asking questions. When you're reading the Bible and you want to understand the Bible, ask yourself several questions. Number one, who's talking? Who's the one speaking? Well, I heard there's lies in the Bible. Yes, someone accurately recorded people lying and said, hey, this guy lied, listen to what he wrote. That's true. But who's speaking? When were they speaking? Was it before the flood or after? Was it before the law was given or after the law was given? Was it before Calvary or was it after Calvary? Was it after or before the resurrection or after the resurrection? Was it when? Because it matters. So who's talking? When were they talking? Who are they talking to? Are they talking to the church? Are they talking to Jewish people? Are they talking to the nation as a whole? Are they talking to the church as a whole? This matters. That's why you need to know the context. Because right now, you turn on your newsfeed, what people are going to say is, well, fundamental Christianity is a danger to human society. Why? Why would they say that? Because that eye for an eye thing. Do you realize when you actually go to the Old Testament and read that section of Scripture, God was telling Moses, now listen, when you get to the land, you're going to set up a circuit court system. So if somebody's ox kills somebody else's ox, their restitution can be made, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you were negligent and didn't tie up your ox, and you knew your ox liked to goad people with its horns, and it kills my kid, you owe me restitution. So yeah, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, was Moses setting up a circuit court system for people with negligence and restitution. So when you put it in context, all of a sudden you realize God never told us as Christians to go exact vengeance. So it was taken out of context, put on CNN, and everybody's just like, Christian, fundamental Christians are the next terrorist organization. No, I wish you'd read that Bible instead of just quote it. Well, you can't expect lost people to do that. It's time Christians reclaimed the Word of God and said, no, this is the truth. This is what I'm going to live. I'm not going to twist it to fit my agenda. Number one, does it pass the Scripture test? Number two, does it pass the Savior test? Who is it that they say Jesus is? Look at verse 1 of 2 Peter 2. It says, damnable heresies. Jesus said, I am the way, the way. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, I didn't write that. I wouldn't have wrote that. Brother, if I'd have wrote this, it'd have been everybody gets to go to heaven and gets a lollipop and a unicorn. We'll just work it all out later. Right? Would you wrote it that way? Everything's going to be fine. God didn't write it that way. Jesus said, it's in red in your Bible, I am the way. That means there is no other way. I am the truth. There is no other truth. I am the life. There's no other life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when all faiths lead to heaven, you have to start asking yourself, is that what Jesus preached? I love you. I've got family and friends that I love dearly, blood kin that are in other faiths who think they're going to get there. And they think I'm the one that's crazy. So what is truth? Live your truth. Before October 9th, 1990, living my truth was sending me to hell. Because on October 9th, 1990, somebody opened up a Bible and said, you're a sinner, John Mix. And without Jesus' blood, you're going to die and go to hell. But if I admit that, I'll admit my wife was right the whole time. And I thought, and the Lord said to me, you're an idiot. You're going to die and go to hell if you don't trust Christ just because you don't want your wife to be right. You know, sometimes our pride gets in the way. That's why our truth isn't necessarily truth. It's the truth that's important. It's not me lining the Bible up with me. It's me lining myself up with the Bible. It's time Christians reclaim the truth, brothers and sisters. So check the Savior test and the source test, the subject test, as well as the salvation test. Are they teaching that we are saved by grace through faith? Take your Bible, go to Titus 3 and verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. One of the claims that people make about Christians is that we're a bunch of elitists. That we're just old, cold, frozen, chosen, and we're elitist. We somehow think we're better. That's not true. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You see that? But according to his mercy. Do you know what the definition of mercy is? When you come flying over the hill on Fairfax County Parkway, and there's one of Fairfax County's finest sitting in the weeds, mid-bite on a donut. And he points at you, but he lets you go. That's mercy. You did not get what you rightfully deserve. And until a human being realizes they're a sinner and they're deserving of God's wrath, they don't care what salvation is. I didn't. It was like somebody was trying to pitch me a timeshare. Well, if you'll trust Jesus, you'll just have love and joy and peace and everything will be roses. It wasn't until I realized I was a sinner and there was a cost to being a sinner and Jesus paid the price And if I didn't accept him, hell was my eternal abode. That's when I went, what did Jesus say? What was God offering? Let me see the brochure on that just to say. I was interested then. So what is the salvation test? Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You do not work your way to heaven. There are so many. Listen, all other religions out there, I don't care what the name is, outside of Bible Christianity, it's all works-based. They're trying to work their way to their version of heaven. That's it. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace, you know what grace is? Grace is not mercy. Mercy is you not getting what you rightfully deserve. Grace is when the cop pulls you over and gives you a 55-inch TV and says, have a nice day. Okay, you got something you didn't work for, something you didn't earn, something you could not merit in and of your power. That's what grace means. For by you getting something you didn't deserve, that was good, are you saved, delivered through faith. You know what faith is? Faith is your confidence level in God. That's all that is. What is your confidence level in God? We act on faith all the time. You came in and sat down on pews and didn't even test it, see if it holds you. Why? Because your confidence level was good. You saw other people. You thought, it's okay, yeah. You went out there and started your car, didn't even think about it. There was a time when we used to drive cars we weren't sure. You know? Didn't have a lot of confidence. Took a lot of faith to leave the county in it. But you didn't think about it. You just turned the switch. Why? Because you had the confidence level. Hey, I know this machine. I know what it's like. It's got a track record with me. I know what's going on. Your confidence level in God is just, if faith is just your confidence in him doing what he said he'd do. So look at this again. So for by me getting something I didn't deserve, that's good, I am delivered from the power penalty of sin through my confidence. And that not of ourselves, it's not confidence in me, it's a gift of God. God gives it to me, not of works. Otherwise I'd boast about it. Otherwise I'd get a big head and go, look at me. See, the Bible's not that hard to understand. So when you're listening to somebody out there and they're preaching, ask yourself, does it line up with the source? Are they projecting Jesus Christ for who he is? You know, there are churches in this area that teach Jesus was a guy who was created, who through the help of other gods became a god and now created this entire world and is God of this world. Yeah, it's on the corner of South Van Dorn and Franconia. That's what they teach at the Mormon church. The Jehovah's Witnesses, bless their hearts, right over here off of, there's one over on Franconia, and there's one over here in Mount Vernon. They teach that Jesus was Michael the archangel, a created being prior to the manger. And they say he is the Son of God, just like Adam's the Son of God, just like Gabriel's the Son of God. They're all the Son of God. So we trust Jesus as our Savior. He's the Son of God. You see how it's our words, but the devil's dictionary? So check the source, check the Savior, check salvation. Do you have to work for it, or is it something God gave you? Because salvation is something you receive. It's not something you do. It's something God gives you because of what God did for you. That's what salvation is. I didn't earn it. You think God looked down from heaven and went, oh, I gotta save that one. No. When he looked down from heaven, he saw a worthless sinner that he loved because he chose to love. We don't, people think, the Bible says in 1 John 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. But we get that backwards. We get this messed up in our head and we think to ourselves, if I love God, God will love me. That's not how it works. God already loves you, whether you love him or not. He couldn't love you more than he loves you now because he loves you with a perfect, all-consuming love. You are the object of his favor. But he left it up to you to love him back. We studied that today in Sunday school about free will. Because when somebody actually has the freedom to say, I hate you, but in turn they turn around and go, I love you, it's real. For you to be able to say no means your yes is real. That's what God wants. God didn't want robots. God wanted people who would choose him for him, just like he already in the past chose everybody. He just wants them to choose them back. So how do you know if it's scriptural? Well, is it scripture or are they misquoting it? How are they presenting salvation? How are they presenting the Savior? Are they asking you to live a godly life separated from sin? Are they asking you to indulge your flesh? But it says here in 2 Peter 2, you thought I forgot, didn't you? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, privily. They're not going to tell you what they're doing. And through covetous, verse 3, and through covetous, that means they're going to appeal to the lusts of your flesh for power, knowledge, wisdom, peace, joy, whatever the flavor of the day is for you, they're going to appeal to that in their life through covetousness. Do you see that? They shall with feigned words, fake, facade, false assumptions. Verse 2 says it's pernicious, they're destructive. And the way of truth, look at verse 2, and the way of truth is evil spoken of. You know, it was the old-time religion that founded this country. It is the old-timey, black book, leather-lung preachers who helped conquer this land, who fought in the Revolutionary Army. When you go down to the crypt underneath the Capitol, you will find many statues where guys are wearing like graduation robes, but underneath is the Continental uniform. Because that was the black-robed regiment. The Baptist preachers of the Virginia, Maryland, and Pennsylvania area who joined the Continental Army. They're called the Black-Robed Regiment. It was the Word of God that they used to found this land. It's time we took it back and reclaimed it as truth. But they'll mock it and say, oh, that old-timey, that was good for my grandparents. You know, the old-timey truth of God's word not only takes you through this life, it'll take you all the way to heaven. Don't mock it. It's still the only way there. The sad truth is verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Verse 3, and through covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Merchandise. You've become a commodity to be bought and sold to. That's what it means. They're using religion as a revenue stream. They're not interested in being under. Do you know in the Bible there is no ministry that is not underneath the authority of a local New Testament church? Not one. Every one of them was under the authority of a local New Testament. Not a pastor under the authority of a local New Testament church, which is the local visible body of called out believers. That's what the church is. Pastor isn't the church. He's not the boss. Jesus is the head. But you notice that? They don't want to be under authority. It says they despise governments. Do you see that in 2 Peter? It says that they, verse 15? I keep thinking I'm in the wrong spot. Verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness despise governments. They despise authority. They'll ask you to violate Scripture. You know, I find it interesting. People are always like, Pastor, you know, is there what's this mean? And I'll say, well, I just preached on that Wednesday night. Well, what about this? You know, I taught an entire series on that last fall. They just kind of look at me. You know, there are hundreds of podcasts up on our website at kingstownbaptist.org brought to you by a pastor who God called to you, brought by a pastor who gets a message from God for you each and every week for you. And they're up there and they're free. I don't want a dime for them. They're up there. Just listen to them. You can find some. I've taught on a bunch. But I find it interesting. People say, well, I want to listen to this. Is there somebody I can listen to on this subject? Yeah. Pastor Mix. I taught the whole book of Revelation. You want to know how it ends? Just 2 weeks ago, I ended it. Check it out. And I'm not trying to be proud. It's the fact that you have everything you need. It says in 2 Peter 1 that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. With the Holy Spirit inside us and the Word of God in front of us, victory is at our fingertips. It's not because you have a pastor or a church. It's because the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, resides in you, and God gave you the Word of God. You have, and that's what it says here in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you see that? It's time we reclaim the truth. What is the truth that you base your life on? What is the truth which you stand on? And because the Bible says, "In these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life." 1 John 5:13. Verse 12 here in 2 Peter says, "But these false teachers, as natural brute beasts," means they act like animals, "speak evil of the things they understand not. They mock scriptural truth." They call it outdated, oppressive, and intolerant. "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness." God's going to call them to account. "As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." They misbehave. The sins that used to slink down alleys are now strutting down Pennsylvania Avenue. What would your great-grandma think? Having eyes. I love this. It says, spots they are. Look at that, verse number 13. Spot. This is Peter 2,000 years ago. "Spots they are and blemishes." I went to Costco the other day. I got one of them big, those big clamshells of strawberries. I like strawberries. You like strawberries? I love strawberries, especially when they're dipped in. But anyhow, I like strawberries. I got them home, and I was getting them out of the box, and I flipped them over. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. That's what he means by spots they are. Like canker, like blemishes. When God looks down at the church of Jesus Christ, he sees the blemishes and the spots. Why? Because they're rotted. They're not true. And they've cozied up to the church to validate themselves. Verse 14, having eyes. I didn't write this, by the way. This isn't the gospel according to Pastor Mix. Just love you, but it's 2 Peter 14, having eyes full of adultery. He's talking about these false teachers, people who have another motive for you to follow them, and that cannot cease for sin. They beguile unstable souls. They're targeting people who are new to the faith or are not mature in their faith. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. They're creating generational cursed children. And it's time to reclaim it, brothers and sisters. It's time to say, it's not my truth, it's God's truth. It's not me taking the Bible and trying to fit it somehow into my life. It's me lining it up, or putting it there and going, lining myself up with it. And where I'm off, recognizing it's not the book that's the problem. It's me that's the problem. That's reclaiming the truth. You know, as a church, it's not my job to go around the world and correct people. That's not my job. It's not your job either. Our job is to teach the truth, proclaim the truth. Let the Holy Spirit of God make it take root in someone's heart. Let the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, if I go away, the Comforter will come. And he will lead you and guide you into all truth, John 14. And he said, and he will not focus, I'm paraphrasing, he will not focus on himself, but he'll focus on me. And he will teach you everything. He'll teach you the things I've taught you. He'll bring it to remembrance. So with the Holy Spirit inside you, with the Word of God in front of you, victory is at your fingertips. You have what you need for life and godliness. So how do we do this, preacher? How do we do this? Well, let me ask a question. Are you learning the truth? When are you learning the truth? Did you know we have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, plus Sunday school? We also have in-home Bible studies. Where are you learning the truth at? Are you getting up in the quiet of the morning and spending some time with God, reading over his love letter to you and letting it just talk to you? Where are you learning your truth at? Take your Bible, go to Micah 6:8. How do we reclaim the truth? We know there's false teachers out there. Micah's in the Old Testament. It's to the right of dead center. It's after Daniel and Hosea. It's right there near Amos. Look at it. It's after Jonah, you find Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. How do we reclaim the truth in our life? How do we do this? We know there's false teachers. We can spot them through the source test, the Savior test, the salvation test, and the sanctification test. We can do that. We can see if they line up with Scripture. But how do I reclaim truth? Look at Micah 6:8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Stop right there. Is it a shock to know God has some requirements for you now that you're a born-again believer? That God has some expectations upon you? Some folks think now they're saved, me and God are cool, and God, I can do what I want now because God don't got no expectations upon me. No, that's not how it is. Hey, have you ever met somebody who's mad at God? I mean, angry with God. That's because they're trying to hold God to their personal expectations, which are far beyond his promises. God never said the cross wouldn't get heavy or the hill would not be too hard to climb. He said, remember the old country song, God never promised us a rose garden? It's because God said, with my help, guided by my, empowered by my spirit, walking according to my word, victory's at your fingertips. But I didn't say the cross wouldn't get heavy. I didn't say the hill wouldn't be hard to climb. I just said I'd be there with you through it. So Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Step one, do justly. You know, there's a lot to know in this Bible, and none of us know it all. So the devil will beat you up and go, you don't know enough yet. What if they ask you if Adam had a belly button? What would you do then? What if they ask you if God is so big, God could make a rock he couldn't even carry? What would you do then? And the devil freaks us out into believing we don't know enough. No. God wants you to live the truth you know. See, last week I talked about resetting our life to a faith that grows. And it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 5, it says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is that moral excellence that says, you know, when I learn what right is, I'm going to do right. I may not know it all. I may not know all there is to know about right, but each piece of right I know, I'm going to do it. Because it doesn't matter how much you know until your heart says, I'll do it. So do justly. Live the truth of God that you know and expect to know more as you walk with God. So live the truth that you know. That means you have the Word of God, read it. You have a church where it's taught, attend it. You have an open line to heaven at all times. Than a T1 line. So pray. He wants to hear from you. You have a home in heaven. Tell others about it. Do you know how you relive your testimony? Do you know how you relive? You know, you remember the day you got saved, how awesome it was, how excited you were, how relieved you were, how the joy flooded your soul? You can relive that every time you tell somebody about it. You relive it by retelling it. Listen, do justly. Live what it is you do know. Be faithful to what you do know. Expect to grow, sure. But when you learn something new, add that to the repertoire. So do justly. Number two, love mercy. Fall in love with the fact that God, you didn't have to earn God's favor. God showed you mercy when you and I didn't deserve it. He sent his only begotten son. God, it says in Romans 5:8, for God commended his love. That means he displayed, set it upon us. Commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the verses that come before that say, you know, some people would jump on a grenade for their buddies. For a good man, some of you may dare to die. But God, in contrast to that, commended his love toward us before we even knew him or cared. He fell on that grenade before we even cared or knew. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You ought to have a glory fit every now and again. Every now and again, you ought to mark on a calendar. You say, well, I know it was a Monday or it was a Sunday. I can't remember the exact date I was saved, but you remember where you were. Where were you when you got saved? Where were you? When did it happen? You may not know the date or the hour. I wrote it down. But maybe you didn't, but you remember where you were? I wasn't there. I can't tell you. You were there. It happened to you. Where were you? When did it happen? Well, I was 12 or I was a kid. Or it was last week, or it was last night, or I don't know. You were there. So are you saved? Yes, no, or maybe. Number two, when did you get saved? Number three, how did you get saved? You know, when I met Miss Mix, she was Miss Scott at the time. And she would try to tell me about how she feels God, and she feel his presence. And I thought, she's crazy. She's never raised in church. She don't know nothing.
I went to a mainline denomination, man. We had pillars and statues and we had pews and we had all kinds of stuff, man. I know. I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed when I was 14. I ain't never killed nobody. And I'm nice to old people. I am a shoo-in. Born in America, too. That always helped, right? Right, amen. But you know, it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to God not giving me what I rightfully deserve, Titus 3:5, but instead giving me something I could never, ever earn, Ephesians 2:8. And I received it by faith. So on October 9th, 1990, when I was presented with the scriptures, I was already married and she was Miss Mix at the time, and I could feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and I got saved. Sometimes you need to go back and just have a glory fit that you're saved. That no matter how bad this life gets, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. That's what my dad always said. They can kill you, but this, you realize this is as close to heaven as lost people get? This is as close to hell as you'll ever get. I went 10 floors below the Sears Tower in the basement, and I thought, man, this is as close to hell as I've ever been, but I was down and down and down and down. But the truth is, for lost people, the people who sit in the cubicle on the other side of the wall from you, this is close to heaven as it gets, unless they know Jesus. How about you love not just mercy for yourself? How about you love mercy for someone else? Give that mercy away and say, listen, I'll tell you the truth. I don't know about anybody else. I can tell you what happened to me. I realized I didn't deserve it, but God offered it because he loved me. And I accepted the free gift of salvation by calling upon Jesus and admitting I was a sinner and asking him to forgive me because I believe his blood paid for me. And that's it. That's it. That's it. I received. I'm not worth it, but he said I'm made worthy because of him. Let me ask you a question. How do you reclaim truth? Number one, live the truth you already know and get faithful at it and get yourself set up to start learning more. Number two, love mercy. Relive your salvation every morning. Get up and go, praise God. Maybe today Jesus is coming. I'm going to go to heaven. Maybe I ought to tell somebody else. Love mercy for someone else. Now look at the rest of it. And then it says, Micah 6:8, and walk humbly with thy God. You know, there's many things that pass for worship in the Bible. Or pass for worship outside in church and Christianity. They call it worship. But when you look up the word in the dictionary, it means showing God his worth. I want you to let that sink in for a second. What is the greatest way you can show God how much he's worth to you? You know, if you're a parent and you have children, it's nice to know they love us, isn't it? It's nice to hear them say it. But you know what's even greater sometimes than that? Is when they do what you say without complaint and with a happy heart because it's you who asked. The greatest form of worship you and I can show our Father is obedience with a happy heart. Who do you obey now? Well, I do what my boss says because he signs my paycheck. No, God signs your paycheck. He just happens to use the U.S. Army or the U.S. Navy or the U.S. government. It's God who signs your paycheck in reality. Who do you obey? Well, I obey my mama. Well, why do you obey your mama? Because I love her. Same concept. The greatest thing you can do is walk humbly with your God by obeying what he said. Do what he said. It's not hard. It just doesn't always feel comfortable. Because the hard thing and the right thing many times are the same thing. Because our flesh has no desire to serve God. Our flesh wants to be pampered. Our flesh wants to be entertained. Our flesh wants to be fed. So do justly. Live the truth you know. Set yourself up to learn more. Love mercy. Love the fact that you're going to heaven. And love it enough to tell someone else. Walk humbly with God. Be at his disposal. That's the point of your existence, is to bring him glory and be at his disposal. And you know what's great about God? See, the devil gives you all the good stuff up front and then casts you away. The Lord says, no, you serve me and love people, I'll meet your needs now. And when you get to heaven, you get everything I have. It's all yours. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It's time you and I reclaim the truth of God as it is, truth in fact. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe if you died today, you're not sure heaven's your home. I want to give you an opportunity. Brother Frank is coming down here, our assistant pastor. Listen, he and Miss Mix or whoever's up front here would be happy to show you the gospel. Just take their Bible, just quietly, and tell you and show you how to know for sure if you died today, you go to heaven. I'm going to pray for you. But for you and I who are already born again, my brothers and sisters, it's not our truth that matters. It's God's truth. And we need to get back to the business of reclaiming God's truth for what it is. Because when we live contrary to it, we're saying to the world, it doesn't really matter what the Bible says. It don't matter. And we've put ourselves in a position like those false teachers. It's time to come back to the truth. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Our Father, thank you that your word is true from the beginning. Thank you that every one of your righteous judgments endureth forever. Thank you, God, that you've given us the word in our language so we can use it as the plumb line, the straight edge, the measurement, the square, the level to know truth from error. Father, let us write it upon our hearts. Let us meditate on it, as you said in Joshua 1:8 and Psalms 1:2. Let us meditate and let it become a part of us and permeate us so that people will see Jesus through us. For it's not about what I can do. It's about what you can do if I'll surrender to you. So today, God, I'm calling upon you to touch every heart and every soul within the sound of my voice. And God, if there's someone here that's lost, may they have the courage to come forward and trust Christ. And for the rest of us who are saved, may we come forward and give our hearts back to you anew and afresh and say, I'm yours, O God. For better or for worse, I am yours. Teach me your ways, and I will follow. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she sings and plays, the altar is open.
People are here already. If you need to come and join them in prayer, they'll be open. If you have a few questions about salvation, exactly what it is, Jesus says that we must be born again. And so if we don't know exactly what that means, let someone show you from the Bible what Jesus means by that. Maybe you're born again, but you've never been scripturally baptized. We're baptizing several today. Again, that's something that we could explain biblically. It's not necessarily what we say, but what the Bible says.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Perhaps you've been saved and baptized but aren't currently a member of a true New Testament local church. And if you have questions about that or that's something that the Lord is burdening you with, again, come forward at this time. We need to remember as Christians that we have never been called to do this alone. Jesus says, take up my yoke, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So it's important that we come and go to the altar and just tell Jesus, Lord, I can't do this alone. And that's okay, because he can and will do it with us. I believe we're ready for baptism.